His presence. What an honor that when we worship and praise God, we can say that we put a smile on His face. How amazing and how incredible, church. I'm just going to quickly pray for this sermon and just lift it up to God. So, Jesus, thank you that we can come here. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace, for your mercy. I pray that as Taylor and I speak, that these words are yours and not ours, God. You have placed a message on our hearts, and I pray that you give us ears to hear what needs to be heard, God. I pray that this is a time of transformation in our lives, God. Let us never take for granted what a privilege it is to be able to sit in your presence. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. Sorry, I'm partially losing my voice as well. I've been a little bit sick and I sang. And so if I start coughing, don't mind me. So my name is Michaela. Hold on. We're good. My name is Michaela and I am one of the worship leaders, and I have the privilege. I was going to make a joke about it being a privilege, but it really is a privilege to be able to be given the opportunity to stand up here and hopefully share a word with you that will bless you the way it has blessed me. So today, both myself and Taylor will be talking about the altar. And so the way I like to describe this sermon is the way my husband, Tim, he's not in here, describes an apple crumble. So the crumble is the best bit of the apple crumble. We can all agree with that. And I really believe today that what Taylor is going to bring us is the crumble. And I'm just going to say, this isn't putting me down and saying, oh, I've got a terrible word. No. I'm saying that in order to really appreciate the crumble, you need the apple. So that's what I'm going to present to you first, the apple, and then Taylor will come up and give us what I believe is the crux of the message today, what God really wants to hammer home, which will be the crumble. So in saying that, to rehash a little bit of what Pastor Lisa spoke about last week, amazing message, by the way. I think it was just really poignant to point out, thanks Pete, that we can sing about Jesus, we can talk about Jesus, we can preach about Jesus, but if we don't encounter Him, what does any of it matter? The whole point of everything that we do is to encounter Jesus. And simply put, that is why we come to the altar, to encounter Jesus. So, what is an altar? I am glad you asked. In this sermon, I'll be talking about altars in the physical, spiritual, metaphorical, and metaphorical is just something that symbolizes something. So the altar is a place of sacrifice, and it is described as a sacred space where believers gather for prayer and communal worship, focusing their attention on Christ and the divine. It is a bridge between the earthly and heavenly realms, facilitating an encounter between humans and God. And it is a tangible and sacred space where people can connect with their faith and express their devotion and seek connection with the divine. So why do we even have altars in the first place? Why do they exist? And I'm going to add a little disclaimer here. The topic of altars has a lot of depth to it, and there are many things that I will not touch on, I will not cover, a lot of information read that I will not be presenting. But what I do bring to you today is what I believe God wants you to hear this morning. So in saying that, it is important to understand that this all comes back to one thing, and that is sin. So we know that when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, that's entered the world. And this created a divide in our relationship with God. And it is because sin is so abhorrent to God. He can't stand it. He is literally repulsed by it. And we are born into the world as sinful creatures. We, by virtue of who we are, cannot be in His presence because of our sinful nature. However, despite this, He still wants and He still desires a relationship with us. Enter altars, stage left. Altars were a sacred place where people could go to encounter God. In the Old Testament, they were physical structures for sacrifices, prayer, and worship. And for some altars, such as the altar of the burnt offering, the animals were sacrificed and their blood was used to signify the cleansing of the altar and also of the individual or the person who was involved in the ritual. So the blood of the animal sacrifice represented life. And it was crucial for atonement, which means basically just making amends, and for covenant, which is making agreements and bonds. And the shedding of life as a sacrifice was an offering to God to reconcile with him and establish a relationship through the sacrifice. And it is important that I mention also that places were significant in the Old Testament. And so when someone stopped to pray or worship the Lord, they typically built an altar out of the land around them, which we can see in Exodus 20:24. Build for me an altar made of earth and offer your sacrifices to me, your burnt offerings and peace offerings, your sheep and goats and your cattle. Build my altar wherever I cause my name to be remembered, and I will come to you and bless you. So in summary, in the Old Testament, altars were a place of animal sacrifices and burnt offerings, representing atonement and submission to God. They were also markers of a place which would commemorate or honour an encounter with God. So that is just a very, very brief overview of what an altar is. And with all that being said, I'd like to go and have a little bit of a closer look at the role of sin. And you might ask me, why are you wanting to kind of look at sin? But the reason I'm doing this is because I want to emphasize its significance, because it is due to sin that our relationship with God is broken. It is the sin in our lives that literally separates us from God, and it is the sin that ultimately leads to death. And we see this in Isaiah 59:2, where it says, "It's your sins that have cut you from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen." In Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ our Lord." So when we understand that sin separates us from God, then we begin to understand the significance of the altars. So that's why I'm talking about it. Without this understanding, the altar means nothing, and we actually also lose the power of Jesus' sacrifice at the cross, which leads me to my next point. And I love that we did communion, and Pete, what an amazing and I really just powerful moment of just being in the presence of God at the communion table. It was absolutely beautiful. And I want to talk about Christ in the altar and Jesus as the ultimate sacrifice. So great is God's hatred of sin, but so immense is his love for us. I need you to understand that. So immense is his love for us that he did not hesitate to send his son to the cross. But what has Jesus' sacrifice got to do with altars? Again, I'm glad you asked. Hebrews 13:10-14. We have an altar from which the priests in the tabernacle have no right to eat. Under the old system, the high priest brought the blood of the animals into the holy place as a sacrifice for sin, and the bodies of the animals were burnt outside the camp. So also Jesus suffered and died outside the city gates to make his people holy by means of his own blood. So let us go out to him outside the camp and bear the disgrace he bore, for the world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come. And there is a lot to these verses, but the overall main gist of what these passages mean is that it parallels Jesus' crucifixion with the Jewish tradition of animal sacrifices and emphasizes the way in which Christ fulfilled all requirements necessary to be the ultimate sacrifice of our sins, fulfilling prophecy. And I just want to focus our attention onto verse 10, which is, we have an altar from which the priests in the tabernacle have no right to eat. The altar mentioned in this passage is extremely important because during this time, Jewish antagonists, so those who opposed the believers in Jesus or the Messiah, criticized those believers as not having a visible means of spiritual support. And therefore, they thought that their practices were more superior to those of the believers. However, within this passage, it highlights that there is in fact an altar under the new covenant, and that is the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And going into that a little bit deeper, just to highlight that, in the tabernacle, or later the temple, when the brazen altar was the first piece of furniture that you would encounter when you walked into the doors. It was also the one and only way to enter the outer courtyard, the place where the public could offer sacrifices and worship. And this is the site of the blood sacrifice of the blemish-free animal. And it is the picture of the ultimate blood sacrifice of Jesus. So I say all of that to come to this. Is the altar relevant today? I feel you know where I'm going with this. In short, yes. Yes, it is. Jesus' sacrifice was necessary because the blood sacrifice of the animal would never take away sin. It was always a substitution. It was never the end game. And as long as we are in the world, we will continue to sin. This makes the altar just as significant and relevant for today as it was in the Old Testament. We can only encounter the presence of God because of Jesus' sacrifice and his blood constantly and continually at work in our lives today. We live in the power of the wonder-working blood. Jesus' blood speaks for us daily. It's an ongoing thing. It stands in the gap, and that is why it is real and it is relevant. Though the actual physical altars of sacrifices and sacrifices of animals may be obsolete, the altar exists. It just looks different. It is metaphorical, it is spiritual, but it is still powerful. And today the altar signifies the places that God has intervened in your life. These places can still be represented in the physical in the sense of at a church. This is an altar. At a camp, or it can be spiritual or emotional, such as building an altar in your heart. Wherever you have encountered God, or God has intervened in your life, an altar is built. And therefore, there are altars throughout our lives. And I just want to add a little note here that they don't have to be altars to God. They can be those of idolatry, which is anything that you sacrifice yourself to, or anything that takes precedence in your life, such as work, family, or even sin. And speaking of sacrifice, it is important to understand that there is a cost to an altar, that God intends for something in us to be altered when we come to the altar. We must make room for transformation. And so what does this mean for us today? In Romans 12, 1 to 2, it says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." These verses call us to give our lives over completely to God. We must offer our own bodies as a living sacrifice so that God can use them for his glory. It's not about earning salvation, but it's about living in gratitude for God's grace, and it's about actively shaping our lives to align to his will. And I just want to take a moment here, because I'm coming to the end, to talk about a small but powerful aspect of altars, and that is the altar call. In Romans 12:1, when we talk about presenting or giving, we are talking about physical acts as well as spiritual acts of sacrifice. This means that there is significance and power to altar calls. Responding to an altar call requires self-denial, a sacrifice or a cost to yourself. It does not mean that you are required to respond to every altar call. What it does mean is that we need to check our motivations to make sure that it is real, genuine, authentic response to God. I am, by nature, completely opposed to responding to an altar call and coming up to the front on Sunday, working against what I'm talking about. I hate the idea that people may form assumptions or opinions about me if I come forward. However, I have been in situations before where I've walked through church service in this building. I've walked through, and as soon as I've walked through, before worship has begun, before the sermon has been spoken, I have known without a doubt that God is calling me forward and I will be going forward. Even though I rebel against altar calls, I am also aware of the power of an altar call, of the freedom and peace and encounter found when responding to an altar call. What does it cost me? My pride. And what do I gain? An intimate encounter with God and transformation. And this is an ongoing transformation that is continually happening in my life. I know there is significance in altar calls, and I know that the more I respond when God calls me forward, the more God is able to talk to me, He is able to meet with me, and He is able to heal me. But even so, I still fight against it at times. I have to continually lay down my pride before Him and ask for His forgiveness. It is really important to understand that God doesn't need us to come to an altar to move. Our physical response does not determine God's ability to work. He is not reliant on us for anything. He does not need us, but He still wants to use us. It's not about God's capacity to work, but it is about our capacity to be used by God. It's about our heart position before Him. So if you find yourself talking yourself out of responding to an altar call, I'm actually going to challenge you to consider that maybe that is exactly what God is asking you to do, and in fact, He's actually needing you to do it. The altar call is just a sacred and purposed space for you to encounter God, a place for you to sit at the feet of Jesus. So to conclude my part, I would like to leave you with this question. Are you ready to lay down your life at the altar to encounter God? Thank you for the apple, and I'd like to give you the crumble.
We were trying to think of a smooth way to transition that, but Michaela's like, I have the line. So I know I'm going to knock that. Hello, everyone. I am incredibly nervous, if you cannot tell. I have only started actually talking on the worship stage as of the last, like, 3 months. So this is absolutely daunting for me. Hello. I'm Taylor, for those of you who don't know. I have been serving on this worship team for, I think we figured out, 6 years, and leading under Pete and vocally for about 2 or 3 years, I think. This is, like, my thing, like, I'm so excited to talk about this. And when Mum asked me, she asked me, like, I don't know, like 4 months ago or something like that. I literally started crying. I was like, I'm so excited. Please stop crying because I'm going to cry. Thank you so much. That was amazing from Michaela. And, like, she has such a way of teaching and explaining and articulating things that is just phenomenal. I'm not quite that articulate, but we will get through it. I'm more speaking today on the physical stepping out at the altar and how that has transformed my life and how I believe that will transform your lives. So I'm going to start with Luke chapter 7, 37 to 38. A few of my verses are a little bit abbreviated, but here we go. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learnt that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she stood behind him at his feet weeping, and she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. I believe that we have moments in life where the weight we carry becomes too heavy, and we can put on a brave face, and we can go through the motions, but we have this deep exhausted heart, and we can be feeling things like guilt, like shame, like pressure to perform, anxiety, all of these things. And that's when Jesus is actually saying, no, come to me, release your burdens. And I don't share this lightly, because I was healed from my mental illness of anxiety at an altar, actually at this altar. And so when I share this, it's not just some woo, that sounds great, and like, I believe it can happen for you. It's like, no, I know it will happen for you. It happened to me, and it's not something that I hold lightly. I hold it with weight. And so when I was asked to speak on this, I was like, woo, that's hefty. But I've got 3 main points I want to cover today, and I hope I don't keep you too long. I like to ramble. But I take notes during church and sermons and stuff, so I'm I like titles and points, and I always ask Mom, do you reckon you could just say, hey, this is point one? And but she doesn't. But my title of my message for those taking notes is To the Altar and the Feet of Jesus. And my first point is, the altar is where we bring what we cannot carry. So I'm reading from Matthew 11, 28. And it says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Some of us are carrying things that we were never supposed to carry. My anxiety was something I was never supposed to carry. When we get to the point of, Lord, I can't do this anymore. Lord, I'm trying, but I can't. Lord, I'm tired. Jesus, take this from me. I want you to know, and he wants you to know, that's not failure. That's actually your faith is now coming out. And that's when Jesus is saying, no, come to me. Come to my feet. We don't have to be cleaned up or perfect to come. And that is what is the phenomenal thing about Jesus, is that he doesn't expect us in any form, in any clothes, in any hairstyles, I don't know, in any, whatever it is. Like, I was thinking about what are important, because the altar is important. So I was thinking about what, like, important events or, like, important places, you have to look a certain way, right? Like, if you work in an office, you have to be, like, smart casual. And, like, I'm at school, I work with kinder kids, I have to, it's not that important, it is important, but, like, I have a dress code, do you know what I mean? I can't wear certain shoes in case I fall, I don't know. When you're at a wedding, it's black tie. Imagine if you showed up to a wedding with shorts and thongs, and it was, like, a black tie event with a certain colour theme, and the bride's, like, done it all, and then you show up in whatever you're wearing, it's like, that's not okay. Whereas the altar, and where Jesus meets us, is like, come as you are. You can come however you are. It doesn't mind. And in Luke 7, the woman who came, she wasn't perfect. In fact, she actually wasn't welcome. And everyone looked at her like, what is this woman doing? But she came anyway because her heart posture was, if I could just get to the feet of Jesus. A bit about my story to flow into that is, I don't want to ramble on too much, but when I was all throughout my childhood, I had a lot of separation anxiety with my mum. And just my family in general, I'm still a homebody. That's just in my nature. And I've tried to think about running away so many times, but it just doesn't happen. I'm meant to be at home. but when I was about 9 years old, I had a very beautiful teacher who loved me very dearly and cared for me so much. And she called mum and told me that Taylor has anxiety. And it was due to things like struggling socially, and I would get so incredibly worked up over like a spelling test. There was a lot, but it was like so beyond what a normal 9-year-old should feel. But for me, that was just life. But as soon as that label was put on me, that was my identity. And it's not to say I didn't have it and she just told me and whatnot. It was very evident in my life. But as soon as that word was spoken over me, it completely changed my life. I went through my entire primary school, my entire high school, with anxiety being like my middle name. It was written on my forehead. Everything I did was because of how I overthought it, or I saw myself so horribly because of the thoughts I would create. It actually was quite judgmental because I assumed everybody was thinking about me how I was thinking about them, and it was just this terrible cycle. And it got so bad when I was about 14 that I got insomnia and I couldn't sleep. And it wasn't like I was tossing and turning for a few hours. It was like sobbing. I just want to sleep for so long. And I would just cry and I would come to mum and be like, I don't know what to do. And obviously it's the middle of the night. Mum's like, I don't know. And so there was one night she was like, just sleep on my floor. I'll kick that out of the bed or something. It was like, I just needed to be with my mum. And so, but then my body couldn't sleep by itself and on its own because of my anxiety, that I slept on the floor of my parents' room for a year because I couldn't sleep by myself or kick dad out of the bed, whatever it was. Well, it was back and forth, but it was so bad. It woke up with me and it actually went to sleep with me, but I didn't sleep. And we all know how important sleep is. And I didn't get sleep because it like wrapped itself around my heart. And I came to the point where I was coming to the altar so much. And I was like, Lord, just heal me. Or I'd ask mum, I was like, my mum and dad, I'd be like, just pray for me. Like, get it out. I was like, what's going on? Every youth event, every camp, I was like, far out, just take it away. Like, I just want to sleep. Or I just want to do a math test without breaking down. Like, what is going on? Or I just want to be able to keep a friend for more than however long it was. But, whoa, far out. But I persisted. And one day I came to this altar and I simply said, Jesus, just take it. Just have my life. I can't do it anymore. And he set me free. Ooh. He took the weight that I couldn't carry anymore. And I walked away free. And that which leads me into part two, which is the feet of Jesus is where the broken are made whole. Thank you so much. The woman we know was broken. She wasn't invited to the table. She had shame. But like I said, her mindset was, if I could just get to the feet of Jesus. And she didn't need the right words. She just came with her tears and she left completely forgiven. And that's what happens when us as broken people come to the altar. And hear me when I say all of us actually are broken in some ways. Like Michaela said, the core of this is sin. And we all have something about us that is broken and that isn't whole. But the insane thing is we don't have to stay that way. We don't have to just live life with that. I didn't have to live life like that. I didn't have to bring it into my adulthood. I didn't have to bring it into the rest of my life. We don't have to just live with it, because he's saying healing is here and wholeness is here and it's waiting at my feet. When I knelt at this altar, I wasn't fixed yet. I was still broken. It wasn't like I had this revelation of, oh, I'm feeling a bit better. Let me come to the altar. No, I came in my complete brokenness, my complete weakness after countless times of praying to be healed. But he met me in my weakness. He doesn't need us to be strong when we come to the altar. He doesn't need you to come up with your own way of figuring out how you're going to walk through this thing. And no, you just come. Just come to him and he will completely restore you. Which leads into my next point, which is the altar is where your story begins. In Romans 1, as Michaela spoke about, talking about offering your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your true and proper worship. When you come to the altar, I felt the Lord was wanting me to prompt and to say that you're not only leaving something behind, you're actually picking something new up. You're not only ending one chapter of your life or a book in your life, you're actually starting a new one. He's got it written already. When I left this altar, I wasn't only free of my anxiety and my mental health issues and my sleepless nights. I walked away with a new fire. I walked away with a whole new identity in who I was. And I started seeing people in a different light. I saw myself in a different light. I started realizing nobody actually gives a crap, you know? Like, no one actually cares what outfit I'm wearing today or what I said 4 weeks ago that's replaying in my head every single time I see that person. It's gone. Like, I have a whole new identity. And I believe that your faith can come alive in that as well. Because obviously when we see things work, if that makes sense, you are like ignited by it. So it's like when you walk away with this new thing, it will give you a fresh fire and you want that to last and for that not to burn out. And so which leads into altar calls, as Michaela spoke about. And I know that altar calls can seem scary and daunting, and sometimes we can think that probably wasn't necessary, or do we really need that? Or if no one comes, was that what you're supposed to say? No, altar calls are powerful, they are holy, they are biblical. If we think about four people that immediately come to mind when I think of altar calls and people's lives being transformed in the Bible, was the woman with the issue of blood, blind Bartimaeus, the man who was lowered through the ceiling, and the woman who anointed his feet. If you don't know those stories, go read them. They are phenomenal. But the similarity that they all have is that none of them stayed in their seat, not necessarily the man who was Lord, but he did what he could to get to Jesus. He didn't stay put in his situation and go, oh, this is just my life. I have to live with it. For me, my life was anxiety. That was just who I was. I still sometimes would be like, oh, that's just an anxiety. Like, no, Taylor, that's not who you are. You don't have to live in your guilt or in your addiction or in your shame. That doesn't define you. You need to nothing and no transformation can come from you sitting. 100% the Lord doesn't need us. That's the truth. He doesn't need us to step out. He can do miraculous things while we're literally sleeping. But there's so much importance in the act of stepping out and saying, Lord, I need you. Lord, I want you. Lord, I want to come to your feet. So if Paul could join me, and if I could get you to all close your eyes, or I just want you to, answer these questions in your head. So if that means you keep your eyes open, do what you need to do. But I want to ask you a few questions this morning. And I know it can think like, oh, like you're only 20, like how much life have you lived? Not much, to be honest. but this is what God downloaded in me. So if you think about how old Jesus is, you know, like that's pretty, he's pretty wise. So I want you, I just want you to take this, not from me, okay? That's what I'm essentially trying to say. This isn't me who's asking you these questions, okay? But I want to ask you this morning, if you are carrying something that you can no longer hold and it's far too heavy, it's either weighing on your shoulders or weighing on your heart like it was mine, what part of you maybe feels broken? What part of you maybe feels a bit empty or lost? And we all have something. We all have something that is lingering. And I can feel the spirit. I don't know if you can feel the spirit here. But there's stuff going on. There's heavy hearts. There's minds that are racing, that were like mine, that are thinking about what they said to somebody 3 weeks ago that's playing over and over in their head, and that person doesn't like them anymore. I know that there's things on your mind. I know there's things on your heart, but the Lord is asking you, do not let your fear or your pride or your doubt or maybe what people around here in church might think or say of you, who are we to judge? We're all broken. I'm not speaking on the altar as this completely transformed, perfect human. I have things I still need to lay at the altar every day. Or maybe it's your role in the church. Maybe you're a leader of an area. Maybe you're a person of influence in this church or in your life, and you can't be seen as vulnerable. You can't be seen as I've got something going on. Like Michaela said, what are they going to think about me? Or what will be the thing that they assume of me? Because I know that's stopped me so many times. He's telling you, do not talk yourself out of it. If you are hurting, come. If you are tired, come. If you are hungry for more, would you come? Because there is room for you at this altar this morning. And Jesus is already waiting. He's not waiting until you trot yourself up to the front and go, oh, I might go and see if I can meet them. No, he's actually already here. He's waiting for you. And he knows who needs to be at the altar. And he's waiting for you. He's ready to lift the weight off your shoulders and heal your broken heart and write the next line of your story. I'm going to finish with a verse from Hebrews 4:16. It says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and grace to help us in time of need. And this verse for me is like a divine opening door, because it says you don't actually have to come in fear or shame. You can come boldly. You might be feeling fear and shame. They might be the things you need to let go of and leave at the altar, but you don't have to walk in them. You can come boldly to the altar and say, you know what? None of you are perfect. I'm just like you. I'm coming to the altar because I want to be as close to Jesus as I can. I just want to sit at his feet and to be healed. I just want to be set free from my thoughts. I just want to be set free from my addiction. I want to be set free from my pride. I don't want to live like that anymore. You can come completely boldly. And none of us here are going to sit and judge you, because we are all in the same boat. So we're going to sing at the altar, which is pretty coincidental. But the lyrics of the song I've spoken about at church so many times. And the bridge is, come lay your broken dreams at the altar and every victory at the altar. Fear and anxiety cannot live here, for there is no waste at the altar. And I want to encourage you this morning, church, we're going to get into a time of worship. We're setting this as the physical altar this morning. And so if you just want to come and to kneel in his presence, no, not want, I know some of you need to. So come to the altar, because he is already waiting for you and he's already longing for you to start your next chapter of your life. You've been in the old one too long. So we're going to sing these songs and we're going to spend time in worship and in ministry. And I encourage you to step out of your comfort zone and not let the voices get to your head, and for that your pounding heart to be an example of the Lord pressing on you to come to the altar. So why don't you stand with me at least till we can make it more comfortable for people.
It's not lost on me what you saved me from. I'm running, stumbling, I know, but I'm coming to give him my love, 'cause he took a sinner like me. He washed me with grace and then set me free. Where the tears of the desperate reach the feet of the Savior, nothing I wouldn't offer, there's no waste at the altar. Where the heart of surrender meets the hands of the Maker, nothing I wouldn't offer, there's no waste at the altar. You can bring anything, everything, the things I've treasured, or couldn't come close to your presence. Grace upon grace, who could measure? No, nothing could measure. And I'm returning, oh, back to the one I am running to give him my love, 'cause he took a sinner like me. He washed me with grace and then set me free. Tears of the desperate reach the feet of the Savior. Nothing I wouldn't offer, there's no waste at the altar. Where the heart of surrender meets the hands of the Maker, there's no waste at the altar. No waste at the altar. There's no waste at the altar. So just bring it all to the Father. Your heart sing out and tell him you love him. Don't make it perfect, just let it be broken dreams at the altar, and every victory at the altar. Fear and anxiety cannot live here. There's no waste at the altar. Let your heart sing out and tell him you love him. Don't make it perfect, just let it be honest. He can use anything, sit back and watch him. There's no waste at the altar. There's no waste at the altar. There's no waste at the altar.
There's no waste at the altar. There's more. Come and lay it down at the altar. I know you're hungry for more. Lay it down. Step out of your comfort zone. Let it move. Let it heal your heart. Let it heal your heart.
There's no waste at the altar. There's no waste at the altar.
So come lay your broken dreams at the altar, and every victory at the altar. The fear and anxiety, it cannot live here. There's no waste at the altar. And let your heart sing out and tell him you love. Don't make it perfect, just let it be honest. He can use anything, sit back and watch him. There's no waste at the altar.
He's calling you to come. You who are weary and burdened, come. This is an invitation. An invitation. God has never left you and he has never forsaken you. And he asks you to come. Come this morning. He wants to meet with you. He wants to talk to you. He wants to heal you. Come. He asks you to come, church.
Your way, I'm open.
space for you to come and have your way. I'm open. I'm open. My heart is an open space for you to come and have your way.
Yo You're beautiful. So beautiful. You're beautiful. So
behold him. Come and behold him, to see him as he is, not as how we perceive him, but to see him in all his glory and all his beauty. Come and behold him. Isn't he fascinating? Come and behold him. Get lost in his majesty. Come and behold him. Isn't he fascinating? And we'll keep on singing for all of eternity. That is a call. Come and behold him. This is an invitation. This isn't just to one person. This is to everyone. And it's a call and it's a cry. And if you've been crying out to know God more, if you've been crying out to encounter him, this is the time here and now. God has never left you or forsaken you. He's been right here and he said, come to me, my child, all who is weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I said it before, it's a call, it's an invitation. He wants to meet with you. Some of you are challenging God right now. Some of you are saying, God, I don't know if you're real. God, I don't know if you exist. And he goes, okay, you know what? You want to meet with me? Come and behold me. I will fulfill every part of you. I will make you whole. I will overflow your cup. This is your challenge, church. Let's meet with him this morning. Come and behold him.
Come and behold him. Isn't he captivating? Come and behold him. Get lost in his majesty.
Get lost in him, church.
Come and behold him.
Get lost in him.
Isn't he fascinating?
What will it cost you? Might cost you something, but you're going to gain everything.
Get lost in his majesty. Come and behold him. Isn't he captivating? We'll keep on singing for all of eternity. Come and behold him. Isn't he fascinating? Come and behold him. Get lost in his majesty. Come and behold him. Isn't he captivating? Keep on singing.
See you in all your glory.
as you are, just as. Let's sing that again to see him.
To see you, see you rightly, oh God, just as you are, just as you are, to see. Just as you are, you're beautiful. You're beautiful. You're beautiful. So beautiful. You're beautiful. One more time.
Sacred place where it's safe, but also a daunting place, amen? A place where pride holds you back. I'm good. I don't need to be there. I'm good. My life's good. But the altar is a place where you get to meet Jesus, the Savior of the world. I love that verse that Michaela read out, Hebrews 13:14. Woo! For this world is not our permanent home. Guess what, visitors? That's all we're doing here on earth. We're visiting. We are looking forward to a home yet to come. Heaven, where we get to meet our Savior. This ain't permanent. Michaela also mentioned, due to sin, our relationship is broken with God. But He still desires to have a relationship with us. All the sins that we committed over the years, He still desires to have a relationship with us. And Taylor spoke about the altar is where your story begins. Wow. Whatever you're going through in your life, when you come to the altar, that's where your story begins. Then you begin to have a new identity in Christ. That's when the old is gone and the new is here. Thank you, Michaela and Taylor, who we call Mataylor. Phenomenal. We have two future speakers in our church. But the altar, I'm going to be the only one that puts their hand up here. The altar is a scary place, amen, in the beginning. It's a daunting place. It's a place where I ain't going there. People are going to laugh at me. They're going to point at me. I felt that 20 years ago. But I still come to the altar because I ain't perfect. But that's where I get to meet Jesus. What an amazing time that we get to spend with Him. as family. Thank you, Jesus. I don't want to break up this moment, but we're going to get into some tithes and announcements real quick, so you guys can take